I want to welcome everybody, especially those who are visiting for the first time, and pray that you would not only enjoy the service, but as you look at the brochure that was given out, that you would be able to ask any questions concerning any of the ministries here at the church or at our fellowship, not here, but at our church. Anyways, we have one more thing that we want to do this morning, and it is so important. I have been walking with the Lord for some 30-plus years now, and I've heard a lot about the Gideon ministry from the very beginning of my walk with the Lord. And I know that many of us understand and know that sometimes when we go to hotels, you open up the drawer and they find a Bible. That's the ministry of being able to put Bibles in places where, again, God will meet you wherever. And there's been so many amazing testimonies of the Gideon's ministry. But this morning, we're going to have George come up, share a little bit more about it and how we can partner and have another avenue of reaching our world for the gospel. And so why don't we all welcome George? Come on up, George.
Good morning. Oh, wow. I'm George. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I always introduce myself that way. Jerry took away about half of my speech talking about Bibles and hotels, but I'm going to give you just a little. Yeah, I got to do this right. I'll give you a little bit of information. So, as of the end of July 2024, we distributed 2.6 billion Bibles around the world. Amen. Amen. You know, the Gideons have been around for 125 years, started by two men in the snow someplace. They just decided that we need to share God's word with the world. And that's our call. Our heart is just to see lost people come to Christ. And the way we do that is we share God's word. Like this little guy right here. We call this a personal witness testimony. It's New Testaments, it's Psalms, it's Proverbs. It's got some stuff in the front. If you're going through something in life, there's 35 verses, references you can use. I'm anxious, I'm sick. Gives you God's word on how to address those issues in your life. We give out a lot of these for about, they're about $1.80 a piece. If you want to give money today, give them 180 bucks, and there's 100 of them going around the world. We also, by the way, we go out to the campus every month, see some people here I run into out there. We distribute these Bibles to students as they pass by us. We share our testimonies with those students as well. So it's just an opportunity for us to share God's word. And how can you help us do that? I think just about everybody got one of these. If you open it up, there's an envelope. You can send us a donation. There's a credit card fill-out slip. You can do that with a credit card if you wish to do that and mail it to us. You can become a friend of the Gideons if you want to look about that. We have another handout, but also on the back of this, if you're a friend of the Gideons and you have a heart for distributing scriptures, you can go online and order them yourself. I had a friend in California came up a while ago. His church gives out food boxes once a month. Pastor wants to put a testimony in it. He went online, ordered 2 cases, 200 of them. That church gives out a testimony with the food box every time they give one out. And that's just a praise. Excuse me. Praise to the Lord. You can also use what we call Gideon cards. We have these at our church in the entryway on the West Commons. There's a bunch out there. The cards are absolutely free. What you do is you take the card, address it to someone, tell them you're going to donate 5 Bibles in their name, send the check in or credit card in, and they got the 5 Bibles going around the world in their name. It's just such a blessing for people that you love and that don't need cookies. You know what I'm saying? They're celebrating some congratulations, perhaps getting well. You're reaching out with God's word to people, and God's word saves lives. we're in about 200 countries. We published these testaments in over 199 languages. And this church loves and supports missionaries, but only so many in so many places. You know, 200 countries, there's untouched people groups that have never seen God's word, never had God's word. We give it to them for free. They don't have to pay for it. They just have to accept it. So a couple things you can do for us. You can contribute financially, yes, but also hold us up in prayer. Pray that God opens people's hearts to the word of God, to his word. Pray for the workers in the field for protection and provision. Lord, just pray for us. Pray for yourselves. Pray that your heart would be touched today and you can contribute to this effort. And it's in Jesus' name. Thank you so much.
Thank you, George. You know, one of the things that, just really briefly, it is amazing how one person can be impacted by, you know, opening up a drawer and finding one of these Bibles. And I'm not sure if many of you know who Pastor Raul Ries is. He's a pretty big Calvary pastor in California. Golden Springs, I believe, is the title of or the name of his church. But his son was heavily into drugs and just running amok. And he was a part of extreme sporting. And he ended up in, I think it was, if I can remember correctly, Brazil somewhere. And he was in a hotel getting ready to do his thing. And he opened up the bottom drawer of the cabinet that was there. And there was a Gideon Bible. And that night, God radically changed his life. And today, he is leading a ministry called the Whosoevers. And he goes into public schools. He's going everywhere and anywhere that will invite him to share the gospel, pass out Bibles. He is an advocate for the Gideon's ministry because it's a personal testimony. And so, you know, it's just amazing that we, I think many of us here probably have about five or six Bibles at home. And some of them are collecting dust. Come on now. Come on, church. Right? And we need to start giving them out to people who can really pick it up and be transformed the way we have. Amen? So be praying for their ministry. Be praying that God would use them. And if God leaves it upon your heart to give, then that's between you and the Lord. No one's going to call you and ask you for anything. We want you to be spirit-led and let the Lord lead you in your giving. So just so that you know. But here we are. We're going to open up in the Gospel of Mark. And if you do need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure that one of the ushers can get you one and you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one, please consider that a gift from us to you. Couple of things really quick. Number one is off to my right where this handsome man is over in the corner with the black shirt. At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to be a part of something that our church is passionate about and desiring to see grow. We want families to connect with each other, to get to know each other. We pray that these life groups, what they're intended for, is to meet during the middle of the week where you can, again, meet other families, get connected, go through the Sunday morning service for the purpose of encouragement and being able to discuss things about the Sunday message that you heard. And again, that opportunity to do life with other families. That's what it's all about. And so we want to encourage you, if you have not signed up to be a part of one, we have a list of different names and how many people can be a part of their groups. And I would encourage you and invite you to come back up, and you're going to hear more about it. You'll get a chance to meet those leaders and where they're at throughout the city. And so it's a great way of growing and meeting new families within the church. And so we have an actual meet and greet on Sunday, August 25th at 1 p.m. at the church, and we'll be meeting in the multi-purpose room. And so for those of you who come by on that Sunday, don't peek into the sanctuary. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. You can. One other simple thing before we get into the word. We have some visitors, and one of them is from Thailand. And so I would ask if my brother would please just say hello. Wave your hand. Awesome. He is a part of the ministry that Sharon Porterfield is connected with in Thailand, and so we'll get a chance to get to meet him afterwards and so forth, and so we just wanted to make sure we said hello. And with that, let's all stand if you can. We're in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Are we all there?
Yep.
All right, let me hear the vocal cord. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, say it again.
Amen.
I love it. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Verse 29. But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Father, we thank you again for your word. And I pray that this morning we would come and be ready to receive from you. We ask that your spirit would be poured out upon our hearts today, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would have understanding, and that we would walk away with a deeper, Lord, knowledge of how powerful prayer is. And so please speak to us. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we continue in our study, I just want to point out a couple of things because it's good to have a full context on what's happening in this night. But Jesus and his disciples have finished the Passover meal. After they sang a song, they sang a hymn, and they departed from the upper room, and they are now working their way to the place called the Mount of Olives. And it's Jesus plus 11 of his disciples. Judas is not with them. He is actually moving forward with his plans to betray Jesus. And of course, according to Mark's account, while they were en route, Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And what we just read, Jesus predicted how his disciples would react to what was about to happen on this night. They would avoid at all possible the same treatment that would be coming upon Jesus. And how would they do that? They would end up running. They would flee at the first sight of trouble. But Jesus also predicted that the disciples were about to fulfill Scripture. He quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it says very clearly, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And even though they would forsake Jesus this night, I want you to catch this. Jesus was reminding them of his resurrection. He says, "After I have been raised, I'm going to die. It will happen, but it will not be final. It is going to take place." But then he went on to say, "I'm going to see you again. I'm going to go before you to Galilee. I'm telling you where you're going to find me." Okay? And so, again, this is an amazing thing, and I hope that it would bring comfort to our hearts today. Because I don't know if you've experienced this in your walk with the Lord, but have you been perfect? Okay, I'm so glad you guys answered that, because I was going to feel like I was by myself again. But we make mistakes along the way, and because of our natural nature, and everyone else has the same kind of nature, we're selfish. Our love is conditional, and sometimes if we mess up or we burn a bridge, how many of us have received the, "Don't talk to me right now, I don't want to hear it. I'm still mad at you," or, you know, "I'll let you know when you can come in my presence," right? Aren't we thankful that God doesn't do that? Because even though he knew and he predicted that they were going to fail, that they were going to scatter, that they were going to leave him. Yet, what is he saying here? I'm still going to use you later. Beloved, we serve a God who gives more than just second chances. And that's something good for us to hang on to today. And so not only did Jesus share these things, but then here we have 50-50 Peter speaking up in verse 29. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And I want you guys to know, you know, Peter speaking up, and whether he puffed out his chest, I have no idea, but he says, you know, the rest of these guys may run, but Lord, not me. Jesus, not me. You know, I'll be right here by your side. You know, when I was growing up and I was hanging out with the guys, we used to say stuff whenever we were in trouble. I got your back. And of course, that meant I'm here to support you. I'm here to, you know, battle with you. I'm not going to leave your side. And of course, Peter, listen carefully, not only declared that he was, you know, his allegiance was with the Lord, but I don't know if you caught this or not. Do you actually get what he said? Because basically he was telling Jesus he was wrong. Jesus told him very clearly, every one of you is going to scatter. And he's like, Lord, you're wrong there because you know who I am, right? And so Peter here throws it out there. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to, you know, leave you. And I want to just share this with you to help develop the picture, because before Jesus would respond to his comment, if we were to look at Luke's account, the disciples were actually debating again with one another on who was the greatest. Remember, there was a lot of words happening and taking place this night. And we have this fast-paced gospel where he's just given us some bullet points. But the reality is they're arguing and complaining with one another about who is the greatest. And Jesus calms them all down. And he basically just challenges them. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, it's not about everybody knowing your name. It's about serving one another. It's about loving one another. And so, of course, in God's kingdom, it's not about being the greatest. And Jesus would then direct his attention to Peter, and this is what the Lord said to him: Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus, again, knowing what's going to happen, understanding and knowing that Peter, you know, had good intentions, but yet Jesus just lets him know something that was really important. And I pray that we would see this, because Jesus told him very clear, there's no way around this. Satan has asked for you. That's a pretty scary thought. He says, not only did he ask about you, but he is after you. And even though Peter was a fisherman, everyone during this time and in this culture knew the process of what sifting wheat looked like. For those of us who may not know, it's not only that you go to the field. I mean, we're blessed to go to the market and everything's packaged and you just buy it off of the shelf. But if you were to harvest a field that was full of wheat, you'd have to get a knife or a boa or some kind of sharp object, start cutting down the wheat. Then you would toss it on the threshing floor. And then you would get these big milestones to crush it down. And then after it's all crushed, then they would get these big pitchforks and these big shovel-like instruments, scoop it up, throw it up in the air, and the chaff, the wasteless stuff, gets blown away and the wheat falls down to the ground. And so the imagery here, Peter, you need to know Satan is after you. And what does he want to do? He wants to cut you. He wants to throw you down and crush you and press upon you. He wants to, you know, not only roll over on you, but then he wants to throw you up in the air and let the wind blow you. That's what the enemy wants to do to you, Peter. And sure enough, Jesus also wanted Peter to know, because this is happening, I am praying for you. Can I encourage us with something? When somebody starts laying out what's going on in their life, and it may not be as, you know, Satan's after you. But hey, if they're going through some issues, don't just go, well, God bless you, bro, and walk away. Please take note, listen. And my encouragement to us today would be to pray for each other right there at that moment. Because you too may have good intentions, and you might say, well, I'll pray for you later. And how many of you have ever made that mistake of going home and you just fall asleep? And then conviction kicks in. Thank you so much for praying for me. It worked. Come on now, right? Even though, listen, I'm praying for you. And what was Jesus' prayer? That he would not fail. That he would stay strong in his faith. That Peter would not give in to the temptation that would come. But again, because Jesus, knowing all things, he knew Peter would fall and he would fail miserably, actually. But then he says, but when you return to me, again, the hope of knowing that we have a God who is willing to give us chance after chance after chance. And the amazing picture that I want us to see is that, you know, on this night, even though Peter would fail miserably, Jesus went on to let him know his failure was not final. And can I remind us of the same thing? All of us have a past. All of us have stuff that, you know, we don't want people to know about. Come on now. Who's with me? Like, you remember that example I gave you? And we have some pretty crazy technology today, and I'm not saying we're going to do this with our remodel at the church. Okay, I'm not going to do this to anybody, because can you imagine if we had on the doors of our church when you walk in that it would just scan you, and then everything you did just would come flopping up on the screen. We'll watch it online, Pastor. We'll enjoy the service in the parking lot. And I'm thankful that everything that we've ever done, every bridge that we've ever burned, every thing that we've ever taken that didn't belong to us, every heart that we've ever broken, every aspect of our words that have hurt people, God forgives. God has the ability to forgive. And in the same way that God forgives us, beloved, don't ever forget that grace, because that's the kind of love we need to pour on each other. Because we in this room, as believers in Christ, we won't always make the right decisions. We won't always do what is right. And that's where grace comes in. That we would receive it from God and then pass it on to others. Come on, can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
So Jesus went on to actually then respond to Peter, and he says what? Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, again, though your intentions are good, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter would not only run that night, but he would literally publicly disown Jesus, as we will see in the scriptures. What Jesus said came true. He wasn't wrong. Jesus was giving Peter an opportunity to take heed to what he was getting ready to face. And of course, we know he failed miserably. And instead of taking heed to what Jesus said, Peter then began to passionately and more intensely express his allegiance. And notice with me that all the others joined in as well. So every one of the disciples on that night expressed their allegiance, and they would stand there and they would, I got your back, Jesus, kind of thing. Now let's pick up in verse 32. Notice what it says. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, and he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. So Jesus prayed this more than once that night. Verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And as we look at this next section, it's important for us to take some notes down, especially about prayer. But here, Jesus and the disciples reach Gethsemane. This was the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is across the Kidron Valley, if you've ever had the blessing of being in Israel. It's literally at the base of the Mount of Olives. For those of you who may not know, Gethsemane means oil press. It is where oils were crushed, pressed to extract oil from olives. And so this secluded spot was a very familiar place to Jesus and his disciples because they would often go there to pray. And it's not only a familiar spot, but Judas would also know exactly where this spot was. And as they enter, Jesus told some of his disciples, sit here while I pray. He told eight of them to remain. Maybe it was at the entrance, I don't know, but it was a specific spot. Stay here while we go a little further, but I want you to stay and I want you to watch. Then he took Peter, James, and John with him. Again, here we have 50-50 Peter, and guess who else? The two sons of thunder. Okay? These are the same three that went with Jesus to the house of Jairus. They were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. These three had amazing times with Jesus. And some of these places that they went with him alone, God did some amazing things. Wouldn't you agree that if you were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, your jaw would drop as well? Right? So they've been with Jesus during some good times, but now they're getting ready to experience him being in his darkest hour and how he would handle it. And in our passage, they went a little bit further into the garden, and Jesus was filled with extreme anguish and that pain and that agony that he was feeling because of the hour was upon him. The cross is several hours away, and he would begin to feel great pain. And of course, we know what Scripture says. Jesus, again, knowing all things, he knew exactly what was coming. And so what did Jesus reveal to these three men? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So Jesus himself said that the pain that he was experiencing was so heavy that he literally felt like he would die. And in just a few hours, he would definitely fulfill the purpose of his coming. What we need to understand is that he would literally become that sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Everyone's sin would be upon Jesus' shoulders, and I believe with all my heart, the physical pain would have been bad enough. But for Jesus, the greater pain that came was the thought of him being separated from his Father. He would be alienated, that he would literally become sin. And he would willingly lay down his life And this thought of what he would go through horrified him, to be separated from his father. God would not only pour all of his judgment upon Jesus for all of humanity's sake, but Jesus, listen carefully, would literally fulfill 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus willingly took this position and willingly died. No one took his life. And the reality that I want to point out is this. As Jesus just shared all of these things again with the three, this would have been an amazing time for the three of them to say, "Jesus, let's just pray. Let us pray for you. Let us lay our hands on you. Let us," you know, doing some of the things that they saw Jesus do throughout his public ministry, praying for people in their time of need. And yet they just stood there and didn't even offer up a prayer for the Lord. And so what does the Lord do? He says here, "Stay here and watch. Remain here. Be alert. Keep watching to what is going on." And I personally believe the reason why Jesus expressed this is because Jesus wanted them to see what they should be doing, especially in times of trouble. When your world feels like it's crashing, beloved, I hope and pray you would not look to a bottle to avoid what is ahead of you. I pray that you would not look to the bottle thinking that that's going to solve your problems. Because in my past experience, the bottle only made it worse. The problem didn't go away. It was still there. That one night of you think, "I just need to go out and have fun," is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. Because it'll only make things worse. And the truth of the matter is, when trouble comes and everything seems like it's crashing upon us, all of us should be seeking the Lord for his help and for his will to be done. In verse 35, Jesus went a little further and he fell to the ground. And here's our example. And he what? Let me hear it. What did he do?
Pray.
Oh, come on now. Let me hear it.
Pray.
In this difficult hour of darkness, when the weight of sin was upon him, beloved, take note once again, he fell to the ground and he began to pray. He poured out his heart to his father. There was no fluff here. This was just real, raw. And according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, while Jesus was praying on this night, it says that he not only prayed with loud cries and tears. This wasn't just one of those prayers that we utter, you know, when we're getting ready to eat food. His heart was just being laid out. And he says, "If it's possible, let this hour pass from him." And the hour Jesus was speaking about is the hour of the suffering, the physical pain and the things that he would endure from that night on all the way up into the cross. And I want you to notice this in Jesus' prayer. Jesus didn't tell his father what to do. How many of us have done that, think that we're helping God out in our prayer? Right? "Lord, you know, this is going on, and Lord, I just wish you would do this. Lord, do, you know, Lord, you know," don't take this out of context, okay? But I went to a rave, okay? As an outreach with a group, with a ministry called Plur Life. And these are parents, these are older brothers and sisters who are all married, way advanced in age, okay? And like, we stick out like a sore thumb when we were there, okay? But the reality is, why am I even telling you this? Where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, telling God what to do. Thank you, Jane. Thank you. And I remember before going to the event, we were all huddled up and we were praying together. And I was like, "Lord, you need to cut the power off. You need to, you know, cause the DJs to get sick or, you know, do things that are going to keep this night from happening. I'm giving instructions to the Lord. And I could just imagine him laughing, going, I got this. Thank you for this, you know, advice, but I got this. And we can do that, can't we? We can, even in our prayer, tell God what to do. And the heart of the matter is this: Jesus didn't tell his father what to do. He was real and honest with the way that he was feeling. But then he went on to say, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And these words, or this word Abba in the Aramaic, means papa. It means daddy. And of course, the Jews during this time would never address God in that way because they thought it was disrespectful. But here it's a beautiful picture for us to see the amazing intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. And not only is it an amazing relationship between the two of them, but what did Jesus know? His daddy could take care of everything. And I'll never forget, you know, growing up, my dad is probably maybe a few inches taller than me. Just a few. But my dad was yoked. He worked in construction all of his life, pretty much. And, you know, some of you said I'm intimidating to look at times. I try to smile more. But my dad didn't play. And my dad could give you a look, and that's it. Like, I'm done. And I remember growing up at times when me and my little sister at home by ourselves, that it was terrifying. I was scared. But whenever dad was home, I didn't worry about a thing. My dad's got this. Nobody's going to come up against my dad. My dad will crush him like a cockroach. My dad, that's just the picture I have of my dad. There's no worry. My dad can take care of anything. And that's what Jesus was saying. I know you can do all things. Everything's possible with you. There's nothing too difficult. Why? Because he has all authority and power. And he says, not only do I know this of my God, of my father, of my daddy, but he goes on to make his request, take this cup from me. And I want to explain what this means. In the Old Testament, whenever a cup was referenced, it was a symbolic picture of either punishment or of judgment to come. These are images that, again, everybody in that time would have understood. And so the cup that Jesus was referring to was the cup of his death, the cup of the judgment that would be poured upon him as he would be placed upon a cross. You see, Jesus' death completed the work of redemption, and his death, his shed blood, is what reconciles us back to God. Beloved, the Bible is very clear. There is, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If there is an honest prayer, Jesus said, if you could take this cup from me, I don't want to go through this, but if there is another way to provide salvation, if there's another way that doesn't include a cross, can we do that? And I think, how many of us would say, amen? If we were Jesus, like, you know, Lord, can we just start over? Like, I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. And the reality is Jesus was very transparent and real. And even in his difficult hour, Jesus reveals a clear picture for us of prayer in this phrase, not what I will, but what you will. Beloved, listen, I took this from one of the resources that I studied through, and it says, prayer is not to get God to change his mind. Prayer is to align our desires and will to God's desires and will. Jesus willingly placed his desires in submission to his Father's will. This is pretty powerful. And I believe if all of us were honest, when we're, you know, when trouble comes, when we're going through trials and difficulties, yes, we pray. And I think many of us may be praying, Lord, take this away. Lord, you know, I've been in this season for too long. Can there just be a little bit of a break? Lord, can you take this ugliness away from me? I don't want to endure this anymore. I think some of us have even just been really transparent and just said, Lord, I'm not feeling it today. I just don't like what's happening. And so even though we may not like it, the truth I believe Jesus wanted us all to see here, again, following his example, we need to come back to the truth of who our God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He has all authority and all power, and there is nothing that will ever catch him by surprise or nothing that he can't handle. Come on now, amen. Right? And so when we come to him, understanding and knowing who he is, but then giving him our concerns and again, being real with the Lord, he's not looking for fluffy words. Just give him all that is weighing down on your heart. And once you do that, now here's what I want to challenge us with. After you give everything that is on your heart to the Lord, don't just say in Jesus' name and then walk away. Okay? This is what I want to challenge us to do. Remember, God not only hears our prayers, but he has a desire to speak back. That God would have a desire to speak into your life, into that moment, and give you the wisdom and the guidance and the strength that you will need. God has the ability to do that. Hey, listen, I wish God would send me a text message every now and then. I wish God I could hear that audible voice, right? But if you don't know this, the way that we hear God's voice is through his word. So if you're praying and you're not getting into the word, then you're not probably going to hear his voice the way that he intends us to hear his voice. It's through the word that we'll be familiar with his voice and know what his heart is and to know the direction he would want us to go in. And so when you're done giving up all of the stuff that's weighing you down, this is what I want to challenge you with. Give him an opportunity to speak. Maybe the next things out of your mouth should be, now that I've said all of this, Lord, now here is my heart, here's my eyes, open them to receive what you want to show me through this. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this season that I'm in? Because I guarantee you, you ask, and I believe with all my heart, God will answer. I believe God will give you exactly what you need when we say, Lord, show me what I need to learn from this. When we give him that opportunity to speak into our lives, and then as you close your prayer, do the same thing Jesus did, not my will, but your wills be done. That's what I pray we would learn. And I want to kind of wrap this up a little bit so that we can get to our takeaway, but listen, from verse 37 to verse 42, Jesus would go away for a little while, pray, fall on the ground, seek his Father's face, and then he would go back and check on the three, and each time he found them, and what were they doing? Sleeping. Jesus would tell the guys to sit and watch, and then he would transition into watch and pray. And why did he tell them that? Why did he tell them to pray? Because again, he knew how dark the hour was and he knew who the adversary is, and that is Satan. Jesus told them very clearly, watch and pray, and here's the reason why, lest you enter into temptation. And then Jesus said something that I think all of us can relate to. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. No matter how willing we are to do the right thing in our spirit, our human body is weak. And the greatest picture, again, the things that God has been teaching me since our sabbatical and our time off, and he's constantly developing John 15 in my heart and allowing me to see new pictures, new blossom of detail in it, but it's very clear, you and I can do nothing apart from him. Nothing. We will never bear any righteousness, any good fruit, when we think we can do it on our own. And when we have this opportunity to come before the Lord and seek Him to help us in our times of troubles or even overcoming temptations, this is what Jesus expressed. Be alert. Be aware of your surroundings. In other words, don't follow the disciples' example. Don't be caught sleeping. The other thing that he says here is pray. Tap into the true source of strength that has been made available to us. Seek the Lord and ask him once again for wisdom, for guidance, and strength to face whatever it is that you're going, that is in front of you. And I want you to notice the outcome, okay? Take note of this. Jesus spent the night praying, crying out to his Father, and when Satan came, he stood firm. He fulfilled God's will. He fulfilled the purpose of him finishing the work of redemption. How about for the disciples? They declared their allegiance. They confessed that they would stand there and they would be willing to go to death or prison for the Lord. And yet, Jesus told them to pray, and instead of praying, they were sleeping. And when trouble came, they were weak. They were cut down. They were crushed. They were thrown up in the air, and they were blown away. They all scattered. Do you guys see the outcome? You see how powerful prayer can be in a believer's life? And I just want to encourage us again. Jesus said it very clearly. We have all good intentions. The Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And of course, throughout this night, it happened more than just once. Three times Jesus kind of spoke the same words to them. And yet he told them, it is enough. The hour has come. Their betrayer was at hand. And they needed to go. And I want to close. I'm going to pick up in verse 43 and just read a few more verses. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal. Can I just pause there for a second? He didn't do a great job at trying to keep it low key that he was the betrayer. I mean, just showing up with a multitude of armed guards, clubs, swords, right? He didn't do a great job at it. But anyways, let's move on. He said here, now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him, speaking of Jesus, and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. In verse 50, then all forsook him and fled. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, as we look at this closing again, Judas shows up with a great crowd of people, and it's the religious leaders, the temple guards, and they come with swords and clubs. And one of the things that we notice again, that, you know, Judas trying to be sneaky, oh, the one I kiss is the one that you guys need to seize. And of course, he did that. He walked up to Jesus and he calls him Rabbi, Rabbi, and then kisses him. And this is where, again, my mind wanders a little bit. And just thank God I'm not Jesus, because I would have decked him. Knowing what he was doing, out of like, are you kidding me? You're going to come call me your teacher and then kiss me? Like, for real? And the reality is he did that, and Jesus just took it. And not only did he stand there, in Matthew's gospel, it doesn't say who it was, but if you look at John's gospel account, the person who pulled out the sword was Peter. He pulled it out and cut off the ear of one of the temple guards. Peter willingly stepped up and was trying to defend the Lord. He was trying in his own strength again to do things to help protect Jesus. And yet Jesus would eventually tell him, put your sword away. My Father's will needs to happen. This needs to take place. And the cool thing is Jesus picked up this man's ear and healed him. And then he told the guards to let them go, speaking of his disciples, and they all fled. And this young man, in verses 51 and 52, many believe, tradition tells us that it was actually John Mark, the one who's penned this letter. And if it's so, I would probably have not done this. I would have done the same thing. I wouldn't have put my name. I don't want people to know what happened that night. But we're going to stop here, and I just want to take a time to challenge us. What's our takeaway from this? Because I believe the same message that Jesus gave to his disciples, he's wanting us to have it today. And I shared this yesterday at the men's breakfast. And if you missed it, well, you know, God bless you, but we had tamales. You missed out. Just saying. But one of the things that I think I can just speak from my heart, how many of you believe that we are blessed to live here in St. George? Right? I mean, compared to some of the other places in the world right now, we are extremely blessed. We live in this amazing little oasis in the middle of nowhere, right? The only thing that's missing is some water. You know, like a beach. I've been praying that the Lord would bring a beach here. But I'm going to keep praying. But would you agree that we're blessed, right? We're blessed. And as blessed as we are, because the scriptures tell us that in the last days, we're not going to be as blessed. There are going to be a lot of people who fall away from the church. There are going to be a lot of people who are getting sucked in to the things of this world. A lot of the things that are happening elsewhere in other states are slowly starting to creep into our beautiful oasis. And when that takes place, what is the message that we can learn from today? What is the encouragement that I would want to leave us? And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Beloved, this is what we as saints need to be speaking, need to be shining, need to be demonstrating. And I want you just to notice the word watch again, be alert, be on guard, know what's around us. Not only are we to, you know, be vigilant, be disciplined in those areas, but listen, when we're watchful with the things that are around us, when we see what's going on, notice what 1 Corinthians tells us. Now that you observe, are we to run and hide? Are we all to sell our house and go deeper into Utah somewhere? No. Why? Because God says, stand fast in the faith. Stand in what you believe. Stand and understand and know who your God is. Because when you know the truth, no matter what stands before you, you know that your God is greater than those things. Amen. And as you stand fast, as you hold firm to what you believe, then we're to be brave, not silent. Love me or hate me, but the reality is, this is a general statement. Why is our world and the way that it is? Partial responsibility falls on us as the church. Because the church isn't living out the way that God has ordained us to live. It is our responsibility to be a light. The work that God gave the disciples to do falls on us. If you call yourself a believer, it is our responsibility to take this amazing love and this amazing grace and this amazing compassion and this amazing kindness that God has poured out on us, that we would pour it out on other people. And when we do what God has asked us to do and we illuminate him instead of us, it's very clear it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is there that people will see there's something different about those people over there at Calvary. I hope and pray that we as a church would stand fast, that we would not back down, but we would be brave and stand in the scriptures, not in us, but let the scriptures speak for itself. All we need to do is deliver it. Have you ever heard that saying, you don't need to defend a lion, just let it out of its cage? Right? We don't need to do that. God's big enough to defend himself. All we need to do is introduce people to him. All we need to do is let them know how good our God is. And when we do that, beloved, it leads us to not only being brave, but in that last portion of being strong. Again, John 15, your strength will only come when you stay connected to Jesus. Your personal relationship is the greatest gift you can give this world. You can give your spouse. You can give your kids. You can give your neighbor. Your personal relationship with the Lord is what is going to give you the ability to speak into people's lives. Because when you speak and when God has a hold of your heart, then notice verse 14 is the result, that everything we would do would be done in love. And I want to encourage us that sometimes in that love, let us be led by the Lord in how to demonstrate it. Let us in love make sure that we are seeking the Lord before we open up our mouth and say anything to anybody. Let's make sure that we're getting those words from the Lord so that way we can have peace, that no matter what conversation we have, if God gave you those words and you're just delivering them, then God is the one who's going to bring chaos to a place of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God met me right where I was at. I'm so thankful that he didn't tell me, get your life cleaned up. I'm so thankful that he didn't say, you have to do this, 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 and then I'll forgive you. He said, come. And when you come and we give him our heart, he does the amazing work that all of us need. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word this morning and just the beauty that we have before us in prayer. God, may we not only seek you and cry out to you and give you every concern and every weight that is weighing us down, but Lord, I also pray that as we give you everything, that we would then sit in silence and just allow you to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would allow you the opportunity to guide us by your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would, Lord, direct our path, that you would even, Lord, strengthen us when we are weak. I believe, Lord, that all of us are honest enough to say that we are weak. We can't do these things on our own. We need you. And so the more of you in our lives, then the more we have the ability to share to those around us. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to be mindful of our surroundings, that we would stand firm, that we would live out what we believe, that we would not be silent when we see wrongs, when we see our world falling apart. I pray that we would not be silent and just not do anything. I pray that we would follow your example, Jesus, in falling to our face before the ground and seeking you, praying for you to intervene, praying for you to give us wisdom, praying for you to give us strength, praying that your will would be done even though we can't see it. God, I pray that in everything that we would do would demonstrate our love for you. So Lord, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters this week by speaking into their hearts. I pray if any of them are going through difficulties this morning or throughout this week, that God, you would definitely be their strength. I pray that, Lord, if there's just a heaviness upon them, that they would seek you not only at the end of this service by coming up for prayer, but they would also, Lord, just commit to just letting you speak into their lives. Lord, I pray that today we would surrender and that we would know that you have our best interests in mind in everything and in every aspect of our life. So Lord, may we grow in trusting in you. May we grow in our faith. May we grow in this amazing relationship with you. I pray that all of our lives would be a light today for this world to see that we love you. So bless my brothers and sisters, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.